right after the book of Judges, so you're welcome to turn there. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, it's going to be projected on the wall behind me. You can read there. So we're going to read Ruth 1 and Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Rich is going to read for us this morning, so let's listen to the scripture.
Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. There were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their eyes, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Father, what a wonderful story the book of Ruth is, so help us to hear it and by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our own lives this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. We're glad you're here, especially if you're a guest with us today. Thank you for coming to church here at Christ Church. As I already mentioned, we're in a series this Advent called The Mothers of Jesus, in which we are spending time reflecting on the stories of the four women that Matthew includes at the very beginning of the New Testament in his genealogy of Jesus Christ. And each of the stories we've already seen provide us with a window into the heart of God. That's why we're talking about them during Advent. They tell us what the real God is like. We began with Tamar's story, which taught us that God loves to get involved in our mess. If you can believe that, that's what God is like. He loves to get involved and bring transformation. Last week, we looked at Rahab's story, which teaches us, among other things, that God loves to save those who are furthest away from him, those whom we would least expect. And today, we look at Ruth and her story. She's mentioned, as Rich just read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, another woman, another Gentile, another vulnerable person, another unexpected inclusion into the lineage that brought us the light of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Tamar, the son of Rahab, the son of Ruth. So remember our larger purpose in this series. Advent means that God shows up. Advent means that Jesus comes for the most needy. He comes for the biggest messes, for the ones who are desperately broken. And Ruth's story adds to that. God comes for those who have lost it all. God comes for those who have experienced the desert of grief and sadness. God comes for the bitter, for people who have been torn up by life not going the way we plan. That is who God associates himself with. That's what the Christian faith is about. That's who God is. Think about your life for a minute this morning. I know I'm asking you to like actually engage your own heart and not just listen to me tell you a story. Think about your life. Where do you have regret? What has not gone the way you planned? What has brought you into a desert of grief and sadness? I have a good friend who's a pastor in Austin, and I was talking to him this week, and he was telling me that he's a part of this small men's discipleship group, and about half of the group are men in their late 40s and early 50s whose kids are leaving the house into college or work, and the other half of the group are men in their young to mid-20s. And he said that in a recent meeting, the older guys in the group began to discuss regrets, and they began talking a little bit vulnerably and openly about things they wish they had done differently and things they messed up and regrets they have and thoughts that still linger in their minds that cause them hurt. And the younger guys were just staring at them like, what? What? Because these guys haven't yet experienced enough life to really know that the journey of life is full of side roads. It's full of side roads that we don't plot on our course. And so as you examine and think about your own life, and as we look at Ruth this morning, one of the questions I think the Holy Spirit asks of us is, where is God in all of this? Where is God in this? Where is God when you lose everything? Where is God when you regret decisions you've made? Where is God when you're bitter and broken? Ruth's story helps us. We just read chapter 1, but the entire book is certainly worth your time. It's likely the best short story ever written. It's a beautiful and a glorious book. It's full of life. It's full of realism. It's full of hope. And we're going to go through the whole story. So bear with me because we only read one chapter. But I want to summarize the story of Ruth with you as we think about Advent in four words: scarcity, providence, redemption, and hope. Let's look at those, okay? First, scarcity. Ruth begins in the days of the judges when, as verse 1 of chapter 1 says, there was a famine in the land. Scarcity. We speed right by the fact that there was a famine because I would bet almost none of us have ever had to worry one time about where we will find our next meal. There's a book called Nothing to Envy by Barbara DeMick. And in this book, Barbara DeMick records the experiences of six men and women who had escaped and defected out of North Korea. And they were modern day stories of famine and scarcity. And one of the people that DeMick writes about is a woman named Dr. Kim. And she writes that the first day that Dr. Kim got out of North Korea and made it into China, something amazing happened to her. You have to understand that Dr. Kim was a believer in the North Korean experiment. She was on board with what they were doing there for a long, long time. And she writes, or she told DeMick, who wrote, that when Dr. Kim got to China, she was hoping that everyone there would be as poor as they were. But the notion was shattered. The first morning she was in China, she woke up and went outside, and she saw something that for her was shocking. It would be for us like seeing a unicorn. What she saw was a bowl of hot, steaming rice sitting on the ground. And it wasn't just a bowl of hot, steaming rice sitting on the ground. It had warm meat on top of it. And she hadn't seen that, and she didn't know how long. And she was wondering why it was on the ground and who it was for when she heard out of her line of vision the bark of a dog running to the bowl. And she realized right before she saw the animal that the food was for him, that doctors in North Korea ate worse than dogs in China. That is scarcity. That is famine. So in the face of scarcity, a Hebrew man, the story tells us, named Elimelech, leaves Bethlehem with his wife. Her name is Naomi. And they go with their two sons to the land of Moab. This story, by the way, is as much about Naomi as it is about Ruth. Once Elimelech's family arrive in Moab, their two boys, marry, verse 4, two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And they live there, we read, for 10 years, and then Elimelech dies. And his sons both die, leaving the women alone. And we see in each Sunday in this series that the most vulnerable people in the ancient world were widowed women. So they're left alone. And the author's trying to tell us that when Elimelech and his family faced scarcity, when they faced famine, what they did was they made compromises. They're in the promised land, you see. They live in Bethlehem. This is the place that God had promised his people over and over and over as a gift. But then they bumped into some suffering, and they left. And they go to Moab. Of all places, Moab was a bad choice for Elimelech and Naomi to go to. Moab was formed as a nation through Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter, Genesis chapter 19. That's another not made for TV chapter in Genesis. Moab was one of the nations that would not allow Israel to pass through their land on the way to the promised land. That story is found in the book of Numbers. And Moab is a nation that had oppressed Israel earlier in the time of the judges, enslaving them under this king named Eglon for 18 years until God delivered them through a judge named Ehud. By the way, that's an awesome story, kids. You should have your parents read that to you. Not super Advent-y, but a great story. So think about it this way. Elimelech is leaving God's country. He's leaving Israel for the literal greener grass of Moab. Elimelech, the author wants us to see, in his geographical move, is running away from God. He's not trusting God's faithfulness when scarcity hits, when famine comes, when life becomes difficult. And in the irony of the story, it does not go well for them, as we heard. They flee Bethlehem because they want life. They want life in Moab, but all they find there is death. The women are left alone and made vulnerable. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who are Moabite, Gentile, pagan women. No one is there to take care of them. They have no place to go. And the question that the story is prompting you to consider is, what do you do in the face of scarcity? What do you do when famine hits? Aren't we a lot like Elimelech and Naomi? Aren't we? When life turns sour, when our plans don't work, when hard things come, we have a tendency to fend for ourselves. We decide we have to act, and the subtext there is because God isn't acting for us. We try to get our own bread when famine comes. We think God's not going to help me here, because if he were going to help me, it wouldn't be this hard. I'll do it myself. And of course, that never works. Ever. And some of us end up like Naomi. By the end of chapter 1, she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. She says to Ruth in verse 13, "The hand of Yahweh has gone out against me." And verse 21, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi loses hope, and she turns around and goes back down the road to Bethlehem, to home. But without any protection, without any provision in the form of a husband or in the form of sons. So what does God do to us or for us when we find ourselves embroiled in bitterness as a result of life's curveballs or as a result of our own foolish choices? What does God do when we face scarcity? Let's look at that. Second, providence. Chapter 2. Verse 1 introduces us to a new character. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Then the story picks back up. Naomi and Ruth, they're back in Bethlehem, but they're alone, and they're going to starve unless they do something. So Ruth decides to go try to glean in the fields during harvest time. That was something that the poor in Israel were sometimes allowed to do in order to feed themselves. They went out and they worked. They picked up the leftover stalks of grain. Chapter 2, verse 3 tells us what happens next. It might be the key verse in the entire book. If you have a Bible, you can look at it there with me. Here's what we read. "So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Literally, the author says here that her chance chanced upon that part of the field. Her chance chanced upon his part of the field. This happened by chance. It's a stroke of luck. That might be one way to translate it. Of course, the author of the scriptures is being ironic. This is the author's way of saying it's not by chance at all that Ruth just so happened to find herself gleaning in Boaz's field. It is providence. Providence. The hidden hand of a sovereign God at work. What is providence? Our own shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, beautifully defines providence. Here's the definition from Westminster Shorter. "God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions." From Ruth's perspective, she just so happens to choose the one field to glean that belonged to Boaz, who just so happens to be the one person who really can truly and compassionately care for her and for Naomi. But from God's perspective, this is him working all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's an old Puritan illustration that I've used before about a loom, a knitting loom. I know nothing about this. Melanie Lee can be your resource if you would like to know more about looms. But from what I understand, when someone is knitting on a loom, if you look at the bottom of the loom, it looks like a disorganized, you know, jumbled mess. There's tangles and there's threads going off of the edges and so on and so on. But on the top of the loom, the piece of knitting, especially as it progresses, makes more and more sense. You can see what this work of art is becoming. And here's what the old Puritans would say: we live below the loom. We live below the loom, but God lives above it. God weaves every thread of our lives together, and it will be beautiful in its own time. That's God's good providence, his wise, loving care for all of our lives and for all of our actions. That's what Ruth is showing us. And that's such a vital and wonderful truth to hear, isn't it? I hope it is for you. But here's the rub. It is so much more challenging to live in. It's really hard to live underneath the loom. Why? Because the reality is that oftentimes life at the bottom of the loom is about to crush us. Life at the bottom of the loom is about to wipe us out. It's about to choke out all the hope and faith and love that we had or that we think we once had. It's simply more difficult to trust God when it feels like he's abandoned you. That was Naomi's struggle, and that sometimes is our struggle too. One of the great lessons of Advent that is nevertheless a challenging one is that waiting is a spiritual practice. Waiting is a spiritual practice and a hard one at that. We wait and we trust in God's providence. He sees what's happening. He's arranging it all. When our children were younger, we used a children's catechism with them that was set to music to help them learn the essentials of the Christian faith. And one of the questions, I'm not going to sing it, you're welcome, but I still believe and remember, was, can you see God? To which the answer was, no, but God sees me. God's providence in Ruth's life and in Naomi's life is a reminder that God's providence is the same in your life. He sees you. God sees you. I was talking to my dad this week, and my dad was telling me about really a crisis he experienced in his life 25 years ago now, which of course I knew about, but he was reflecting on it after a little bit more of the loom of his life has been woven. And one of the things he told me is that at the time, I thought that was going to destroy me. But looking back on it, that was one of the best and most important things that ever happened in my life. Really, waiting is the only thing that allows us to see that God does see us sometimes, that our lives are also a part of the story that we're reading here, the beautiful story written by the God of providence that he's weaving each one of us in. There's scarcity for sure, but God sees Ruth and Naomi and you and me. What does he do about it? Third, redemption. In God's providence, the story continues. Ruth and Boaz meet. It's a bit of an unorthodox love story. It's not like our modern day romantic comedies. Julia Roberts and Richard Gere would not have accepted this script. Naomi and Ruth come up with a plan of action to ask Boaz to bring them under his care and protection. That's really what chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about. And Boaz is agreeable to the arrangement. He is agreeable to the functional marriage proposal that Ruth makes to him on the threshing floor in chapter 3. And so chapter 4 picks up with Boaz acting out his role as the family's redeemer. If you read the story, you'll see that phrase, "I'm the redeemer of this family," used on multiple occasions. And here's what that means. When a man died in Israel in Old Testament times, and if that man had no heirs, or all his heirs died with him, as was the case with Elimelech and his sons, one of the provisions of the law of God that ensured that that family could be cared for is that the closest living male relative could redeem them. That means he could choose to purchase the estate of his dead relative, the property and the family of the dead man. And honestly, it was, economically speaking, like a fire sale. It was a great deal. The redeemer got a huge discount to get all of their land. And the way it worked is if the nearest relative passed on the chance to redeem the estate, the property, and the family, it went to the next closest relative, and so on and so on. So if you read the story, you'll see that Boaz shrewdly and wisely negotiates to put himself in the first position of redeemer, in the first position to buy, to purchase Elimelech's family, Elimelech's property, Elimelech's estate. And in chapter 4, he obligates himself to do this. He does it with an oath before witnesses. Verse 9 of chapter 4, Boaz says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day," Boaz says. Boaz buys Ruth. Boaz buys Naomi. He redeems them. He redeems them out of a hopeless life, with nowhere to go, with zero future. He buys them into his family so that all that he has is also now theirs. Do you realize that if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been bought? As Boaz bought Ruth and Naomi, God buys us. He redeems us. Like Boaz, God uses his power and his wealth to purchase us back for himself so that he can love us and care for us. That's what the word redemption means. Jesus is our redeemer. He buys us back out of slavery to sin, out of bondage to death and evil. He buys us back into his family, securing our futures. He gives up his own life to purchase us with his blood. Isn't that what Christmas begins? Christmas is the story of Jesus foregoing his rights, foregoing his privileges, his estate, his inheritance, to add us to his family through his own giving up of himself unto death. That's why Zechariah sings at the news of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1. He has visited and redeemed his people. So, if you have been redeemed by Christ, listen to this. You are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to hopelessness. You're no longer a slave to shame. You're no longer a slave to fear. You are secured. You're secured in Jesus. If you have been redeemed by Christ, you are no longer seen by God as guilty because Jesus is your righteousness. If you have been redeemed by Christ, you are no longer alone, but have a new family with God as your father and Christ as your older brother. That's what you have been bought into. Jesus is the greater and final Boaz. You are just as weak as Ruth and Naomi. You need a redeemer. That's what the story wants you to see. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were bought with a price. You were not your own. Galatians chapter 3. Christ bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Ruth shows us the gospel, which is that we have been redeemed by Jesus. The gospel tells us that God is involved. God is involved in our lives, providence, and God is involved in our salvation, redemption. God is not one who just stands back and pulls levers and watches how it's going to unfold. He steps into the situation himself, personally, at a great cost. That's what redemption means. God intervened and paid the cost himself to reclaim us, his lost people. Jesus Christ, who has all the power in the world, saw us enslaved by the emptiness and darkness and hopelessness of this broken place we live in, and so he emptied himself, paid the ultimate cost, and purchased us into the only place our hearts can rest, our dad's house. Last, real quick, hope. We have to see the postlude of the story. Ruth and Boaz, they get married. And we read in chapter 4, God grants them a child. They name this child Obed. And the story of Ruth ends with two songs and a genealogy leading to King David. We'll look at a story from David's life next week. One of the songs is a blessing that the elders and the people sing to Boaz. That's verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And the second song is one that the women sing to Naomi. Let me just read to you. Chapter 4, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, bitter Naomi, lonely Naomi, Naomi who said, God has turned his back on me. Listen to what these women sing to her. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. What a fitting conclusion to the tale. God blesses Naomi. Old, tired, bitter Naomi. Hopeless Naomi with a redeemer. He is a restorer of life to her. And Naomi becomes the nurse to the boy, Obed. Think about the transformation that's taken place in her life. Read the story fully and you'll see it in a better way. In verse 12 of chapter 1, she said, even if I could have a husband this night and bear sons, are you going to wait till they're grown? The hand of God has gone out against me. But now she holds one who is a son to her on her lap. She's literally gone from being empty-handed on the way back to Bethlehem to having her hands full with God's blessing. Naomi has moved from bitterness to faith to hope. And at the end of the day, that's what the love of God does for people. She sings praises along with the others at the end of the story. Bitterness to faith to hope. That's the movement of the gospel. That's the movement of Advent. That is what Jesus brings us. The story of Advent, the story of Ruth, the story of the Bible, the story of the world is that Jesus will fill your empty hands and will fill your empty lives with hope. That's his promise. I know we struggle to believe it, especially in the face of scarcity. The story invites us, however, to rest in it again today. It asks us, when hope is hard, can you look to Jesus? Remember his redemption. He will take us from scarcity to hope, fulfilled through the redemption that is ours in Christ. It's good news. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your love in the gospel. Thank you how the story of Ruth so beautifully portrays for us how we have nothing that we can offer, how we cannot fend for or take care of ourselves, how we need you and your kind providence to come and work. And indeed, you have done that in giving us the greater Boaz, Jesus our Redeemer, who took upon himself in his life all the weightiness and hardships of being a human in a fallen world, and who took upon himself in his death all of our guilt and corruption and sin, and who in his resurrection guarantees that for any who call upon him in faith, he will receive into his great estate. So God, help us, especially when we feel hopeless and bitter, to believe that these things are true, to celebrate in